conscience we're talking about in our series is building below the baseline. It means taking care of the things that only God sees. And there's areas in our life that only God sees. Many times we're so interested in these things that everybody else sees, the outside man. And once again, it's good to have a good testimony. We're going to talk about that a little bit, but we need to really work on the baseline. We're getting ready to do Christmas cantatas, and we're citing actors and plays and things like that. And I tell you, there's times when they, when you choose people, they spend weeks ahead of time learning their parts, and they do practices. Miss Carol was just really mean in practice. They don't know their parts. She starts yelling at them. Maybe that's me. Maybe, I don't know. But if they don't take care of the time when nobody sees during practice, it's going to show up in their life. There is a time that they learn that only the people who are fellow actors and those that are directing, that's the only time they see that part in that time, because it's an unfinished product. But when they get out there and they do well and they know their lines and they pronounce them right, it's not because of the fact that it was just something they picked up that day. It's because they worked on it and they worked on it and they worked on it. And now what they did in private is being shown outwardly. And this is the whole idea of building below the baseline, is what we do privately, what we do with reading the Word of God, and what we do when it comes to praying, when it comes to repentance and in trust and having a good conscience. Things that nobody else sees, it shows out on the stage of life. And so this morning, I'd like to look at this a little bit more and a little bit farther. We talked about a good conscience defined last time. But here's the verses in verse 16. Remember, Paul is standing before a governor here. He was being put on trial. The chief priest of the day is making accusations about him. They've even hired this famous orator, this famous lawyer. I was reading through the commentaries or listening to different things, because you read a lot. They said it was the head legal advisor for the ACLU, you know, the guys that are, you know, they're just trying to cause problems and things like that. And they said Tertullus here, they begin to make accusations. They begin finding all these bad things. They even call him a pestilent fellow, so saying he's stirring up trouble. And Paul's defense here was found in verse 16. He says, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." He says, you can rant and rave all you want about me. You can make all these accusations about me, but all I want you to know is I have a clear conscience, a conscience that's void of offense. I am right with God, and I believe I am right with man. And so I want you to understand, a good conscience is something that we should desire, but it's not going to happen by just saying, okay, I'm going to have a good conscience. And it happens by working at it and building below the baseline, building on it in private, believing and surrendering and trusting in God. So when we are before men and people hurl accusations at us and people say things that we know is untrue, we can just say, look, I got a good conscience about this. I've done everything I know I'm supposed to do. I've done everything I could. And as I stand before God and as I stand before man, I am void of offense when it comes to my conscience. And that's such an important thing. So let's do a little review and we'll get right into the rest. The best defense that the Apostle Paul had, it was a clear conscience. A good conscience is still the best defense for God's people today. It's never been popular to stand for righteousness, and Christians all around the world are being persecuted for their faith. Having a testimony that is void of offense doesn't just happen overnight. It happens by us working on it and saying, you know what? I'm going to live right and do what's right. We looked at four different consciences, and we can't reteach the whole lesson, obviously, but just to put as a reminder, we talked about the good conscience. And that conscience, you know, different people have different types of consciences. The Bible talked about a defiled conscience. It means it got a little bit dirty. A person can go from having a good conscience, and then they let a little filth, let a little dirt in, they have a defiled conscience. And then you talk about the next step down, an evil conscience. An evil conscience is one that has been changed, one that no longer has that clear view of what is pure. It even talks about the pure sees things that are pure, but the impure sees things that are defiled. An evil conscience is the result of a habitual allowance of sin. So we go from having a good conscience to the point where maybe we let our conscience get a little bit dirty, and as we continue to let the filth stay there, we'll begin to have an evil conscience, where we'll begin to start thinking about totally different about how we used to view sin and how we used to view the things that life is like, and say, maybe maybe this isn't wrong. Maybe as an, well, what are you talking about today? Well, maybe homosexuality isn't wrong. And that's what people that say they're Christians today, churches today, have joined hands and they said, you know what? Maybe there isn't something wrong with this. And they've done it when it came to alcohol. They've done it when it came to gambling. They've justified things. They say, how can somebody do this? Well, their good conscience got a little bit dirty and they didn't get it cleaned up. And then they let their evil conscience, where this used to be wicked and this used to be wrong, but now it's okay, has became an evil conscience. And then you get a seared conscience. A seared conscience has no feeling conviction between what is right and what is wrong. They let their evil conscience stay so long, nothing ever bothers them anymore. It's just like you preach, you pray, you do everything you can, and it's going to have to be God that always does the work. But this seared conscience is somebody that comes and they believe lies, the doctrines of the devils we looked at in some of those verses. So that's it defined. And that was point number one. Today we're going to get through point two and three during our lesson. The conscience developed. You say, okay, Pastor, I think it would be awesome to be able to do what Paul said, have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. That's what I want. I want to have a good conscience. I want to have a clear conscience. I want to have a right relationship. How do I develop a conscience like that? And Paul talks about this, but what do you see that first thing it talks about here? Exercise. I don't know about you, but that's one of the things in the world I hate to do. So some of you might like to do it. Some people enjoy doing it. Paul says, I hear and do I exercise. Exercise here speaks of the effort, interested, and developing a good conscience. Paul points out that maintaining a good conscience required something that many of us do not like. It's exercise. And when it comes to exercise, there always is a goal. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, exercise takes time. If it's done correctly, it's hard, it's sweaty, and if we don't continue on doing it, you know what happens? It doesn't make any effect anymore. You know, last year I did all this work and all this exercise. You know, last year you're not going to live off those benefits. And same thing with your good conscience. Paul is saying here, he says, I exercise. He says, this is something I do on purpose. This is a process that I know I must continually in maintaining and doing and continually in doing and being faithful, because if I'm not faithful in doing it, you know what's going to happen? I am going to lose it. You know, like I said, there were times when I used to be able to run a 4-minute mile. I'd be happy to walk a mile now. I'm joking. I can walk more than a mile, but I can't do it in 4 minutes anymore. What happened? It's because I stopped doing it. And that's what happens here. And Paul is saying he exercises. And I think this is interesting. Exercise requires a goal. Sometimes I've gone to places where gyms and people work out and things like that. And you see some of these really big guys and they're picking up 400 pounds, 500 pounds, 600 pounds. And he asked why. are you going to plan? I'll go out and pick up a boulder that's 500 or 600 pounds. And my sons see this. And sometimes when we exercise and we do different things and, they do more than I do. And I need to do more. I know that. But, you know, I says, well, what's your goal? I said, what are you trying to do? And if your goal is to be big and strong and to be able to pick up those things, maybe to go to the Olympics someday, maybe your work. And once again, healthy is health for me. I tell them healthiness is the goal. And there's different ways when you do weights, you can build weights to build up to look big and strong. And then there's other ways you can build weights where you build lean muscle that is more active and you do more things and it's more long less. I'm not not an expert, but that's why I ask my son sometimes, Andrew sometimes, he's a little bit bigger, a little bit stronger. He's like, man, I want to pick up, you know, the most weight I can. Yeah, see how far I can bench press. I'm like, well, what's your goal? Why is that? He says, because when it comes to exercise, there's got to be a goal. There's a reason. There's a purpose behind it. And once again, my goal is to be healthy, and that's what I want. I don't really care if I can pick up however much weight. And once again, building strength is important, and there's a purpose behind it. But what's the goal? And that's sometimes when they're doing certain exercises that to me looks kind of goofy. They're like, come on, you want to do this? I says, no, I don't want to do that. That's not part of my goal. I don't really care about that section. I don't care about that part. There's a certain thing I'm working towards, and that's what I want to be. And see, in our Christian life, if we really want to have a good conscience, what is our goal? See, exercise determines a goal. And, you know, you think about it. Every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an uncorruptible. incorruptible, excuse me. They're talking about those that are maybe, and we just, some of us saw the Olympics, you know, people will give their entire lives, years upon years upon years to train for Olympic athlete. And that's great for them. That's wonderful. That's great. And you even think about people with their skills and their labor. They put incredible amounts of time to master a trade and have an expertise and an advancement in the fields and receive honors and things like that. And that's all great and wonderful. But my question is, and my thought is, what is our goal in our Christian lives? And, you know, if somebody can say, I'm going to take 8 hours a day to learn how to be a better swimmer and do all these different things, you know what? Shouldn't we be willing to take that much, if not more time, to exercise our abilities to be able to have a good conscience before God, that we can be do what's right? I mean, they're striving for something that's corruptible. And yes, gold medals are wonderful and gold medals are awesome, but you know what? What? They're going to collect dust someday. I like Super Bowls. I like football a little bit. I don't know if anybody could tell us who won the Super Bowl 19 years ago. I can't. And, you know, but it doesn't really matter. Those trophies are collecting dust. We're talking about spiritual things and things that are incorruptible. And if we're going to exercise, it requires a goal. So what is our goal? And I like how they put it here in 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus that you, as you have received of us, how you ought to walk. And look, and to please God so you would abound more and more. Here was the goal. It was a goal to please God. It was a goal to say, I want my life and my pursuits to please God. If we want to have a good conscience, our goal in life, we're going to have to exercise, and we're going to have to be determined to exercise something. But before we can realize what we're exercising toward, we have to know what our goal is. And what is our goal? What is it we're shooting for? It's to please God. That's what he says here. Okay, this is what I'm going for. This is what I'm exercising. If I want a conscience that's void of offense toward God, I got to realize that my life in this world is here to bring glory to God and to please him with what I'm doing. And I'm going to exercise that. I'm going to look at my life. I'm going to examine my life. I'm going to push myself to certain limits. Am I doing this? Is this pleasing God or is this not pleasing God? And the 2 Timothy 2:4 says, no man warreth that entangle himself with the affairs of his life that he may please him who have chosen him to be a soldier. Once again, Christ knows, God knew who we were going, who was going to accept and who was not going to accept him. And in his foreknowledge, he has chosen us to be predestined to the image of his son. That's what he's talking about here, I believe, when he's talking about choosing him to be a soldier. He's chosen to be a soldier. And the point here, he says, look, they're not going to get entangled up with the things of this world. They're not going to say, hey, I don't really care about this and I don't really care about that. And once again, you maybe be able to be a passerby of certain things and enjoy certain things and enjoy certain hobbies, but I'm not going to let my life get entangled up with these things. I'm not going to let my time and my efforts and all my resources and my mind and my thought, all those things that become so entangled up that I become trapped, because that doesn't please God. And then I can't have a conscience that's void of offense for God because I care more about those things I've let be entangled with the things of this world so much. My conscience no longer is free. You think about it. Do we please God with our lives? Our Christian lives. So many times some people look at it, well, I think it's a get out of jail card free, you know, type thing from Monopoly. It's just going to save my soul from hell. That's not what God saved us to do. If we really are going to build below the baseline, if we're really going to do work on those things that nobody else sees, we're going to have to say, I want to please God with my life. See, I don't think God saved us to go back and live like we used to. If God saved you out of the gutter, I don't think God intends for you to go back to that gutter. If God has saved you from a wicked lifestyle, I don't think he intends for you to go back and live that wicked lifestyle anymore. If God saved you from a prideful life or one that was even religious but without Christ, I don't think God has saved you to go back and do the things that he has saved you from. It's a different life. This life over here pleased ourselves. We please everybody else. But over here, this one pleases God. And if I'm going to have a good conscience, if I'm going to have a conscience that's going to be void of offense to God, I got to have a goal and I got to exercise. And that's what Paul said. I exercise in this. He says, my goal is to please God and no one's going to entangle themselves with the things of this life or the affairs of this life. Why? So he can please him who have chosen him, that we can please God. This is what our goal is. And no one get me wrong. I like pleasing people. I'm not a person that really enjoys making people mad. Some people probably think I do. Some people probably think I look at things and say, well, how can I tick that person off? Or how can I make that person feel bad? Or how can I do something that's going to make somebody else angry? That's not me. Some people might get thrills out of doing that, but that's just not me. And I don't try to be mean and angry, but sometimes I want to please God more than man. So because of that, I sometimes make people upset. You know what? Pleasing people is peanuts compared to standing before God someday and saying, God, I'm sorry I disappointed you. I had to make somebody else happy. I had to make this person happy. I had to make my family happy. No. If our goal is, if we want a good conscience, we're going to say, look, my goal is to please God. And exercise requires a goal. But not only does it require a goal, exercise requires discipline. You say, Pastor, now you're really getting at it. First of all, I definitely don't like exercise. Secondly, I definitely don't like discipline. And that they go hand in hand. Paul says here, but I keep under my body and bring into subjection that lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He says, look, he keeps his body under subjection. What he's saying is he has a disciplined body. Perhaps the reason exercise is not naturally enjoyable is because it requires what our human nature detests, discipline. He says here that he has kept his body under subjection. And you say, what do you think that means? Well, Paul doesn't specifically say it, but I believe it's some of the same struggles we had. You know, there are certain places he would not go. He kept his body under subjection. There are certain things he wouldn't look at, certain friends he wouldn't have, certain places he wouldn't go, certain things he wouldn't do. He kept his body under subjection. He said it had to be disciplined. If I want a good conscience to be developed, I can't be acting like everybody else. The personal discipline is what liberated Paul to minister to others. It's what enabled him to have a good conscience. And like I said last week, you know, a defiled conscience or a bad conscience or an evil conscience, it will weigh on a Christian. You know, should I do this? Should I not do this? I wish I would have read my Bible more. I wish I would have prayed more. I wish I would have done this better. That conscience that we had that just keeps on wearing us down. But if we learn to develop a good conscience before God and we learn to develop a good conscience for man, Paul here is free in his serving. You know what he's saying? He says, look, you can say whatever you want to me in front of this Roman governor. You can do whatever you want to me, but I stand before you a man that is void of offense when it comes to his conscience before God and man. Second Corinthians, they started ripping him apart. Second Corinthians, they started questioning the way he looked, the way he spoke, the reason why he ministered. He thought he was this, thought he was that. Paul says, look, all godly sincerity and with a good conscience, I served you. And that's a wonder. It liberates a person to help them understand that God wants us to be disciplined people. Now, I want you to understand something. In a church like ours, sometimes people love their standards so much that they care more about what they teach more than what they live. And they care more about, you know, knowing what's right, but they don't care more about taking care of the inside. You know, they care so much about pounding it home to other people that they don't take care of the praying and the Bible reading and those things that are nobody else sees. And that's what you see here where it says, down here, take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine. Paul is talking to Timothy here. He says, look, take heed unto thyself. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. See, sometimes we focus more on what we teach than what we live. And usually what happens then is there's a damaged testimony. The sad thing is we've seen a lot of different people who have lost their testimony. I know pastors who pastored great big churches. Everybody thought he was godly, but for years lived wickedly in their private life. And they lost their testimony. They had let their conscience become seared. You know what? What happened? He said, how can that ever happen? How can a person who used to serve and a person who used to be faithful stop? You know what they did? They didn't take heed unto themselves. They became so busy taking care of heed onto everybody else and saying, oh, you need to do this and you need to do that. But their conscience was wrong inside. They did not take heed unto themselves. They did not listen to the doctrines. They became so worried about what everybody else. This is a personal discipline. It's not a matter of strong willpower to do right. This is not, you know, okay, I'm going to just will myself to do right. It's our response to God's work in you. You say, Pastor, I don't think I can do this. I don't understand how I could have a clear conscience or a good conscience before God and before man. It's not us doing the work. It's God doing the work. It's your response to God's work in you. God works in us, and we are commanded to work out what he has worked in us. Wherefore, my beloved, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You say, Pastor, is Christian growth God's work or my work? And the answer is yes, it's both. And it's synergy, is a divine human synergy. God's grace works us through us in salvation, gives us the power to choose, gives us the ability to have a disciplined life, gives us the components that we need to have a grace-filled, disciplined life, to have a good conscience. You know, that we can look at people in the face and look at people in the eyes and say, look, I've done everything I could. I did everything I thought God wanted me to do. And I have a good conscience with how we handle things. I got to be honest with you. There are times in our lives, being a pastor, you know, you don't make everybody happy. And sometimes you hear people complain. Sometimes you hear people write things on the internet, or you see people say, well, so-and-so said this and that. You know, many times, if I didn't have a good conscience before God when it came to that situation, it would bother me. But it's important not to have a conscience that void of offense. It's something that's important. You got to live for God. You got to be disciplined. You can't live for others. It's to please God and discipline to the point where we understand that these are things that God wants us to have. You say, well, how do you live a disciplined Christian life? It's two things here. And you know what? Both these things are going to be lessons later on in this series. So we're not going to take a long time about it. Die to self. If we're going to live a disciplined Christian life, if we're going to live to please God, we're not going to be able to please ourselves. The Bible talks about how the flesh and the spirit, they're contrary to one another, how they fight against one another. And it's important that we understand that we keep our body and bring it under subjection. My flesh tells me I don't want to forgive. My flesh tells me I want to act out. My flesh tells me that I want to get my say. My flesh tells me that I want to get my due. My flesh tells me I want, if we're going to learn, if we're going to live a disciplined life with the goal and exercising ourselves, like he says, I exercise myself to have always a conscience. He says, I'm working hard at this. Then he says, I have brought my body under subjection. I have disciplined myself. I'm working hard to this, and I'm disciplined to this point that I'm going to make sure I have a good conscience. And he says, look, it talks about dying to self. It means having a saying no to the things that weigh us down. The Bible talks about, speaks of weights and sins, talks about how things hinder our progress. But victorious Christian living demands that we recognize our old sin nature has been crucified with Christ. We say no to our flesh, but there's also another thing. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We can't just say, okay, no to ourselves and no to ourselves and no to ourselves. We must also say yes to God and let God fill us. It's really the answer to every area of our life. No to God and no to our flesh, but yes to God. So there we go. We have, how do you develop a good conscience? It requires a goal, and it requires discipline. There's work. Paul teaches us those things. He tells us that he brought his body under subjection. Next one is a good conscience displayed. And we see these things. You say, okay, Pastor, how do you display a good conscience? You just said it was below the baseline. Well, it's what we are before God. And I love the verse. It says, even though no one sees below the baseline, we eventually see the results. As we talked about earlier, those that do not practice for their play is going to show many times up on the stage. And Paul says, I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Toward God, it means that it's held by someone who does not have unconfessed sin in their lives. If you say, how in the world can I have have avoided conscious offense to God, it means that we lived a life that day that we knew there was no sin between me and God, and we did everything we could to the best of our ability. That's what Paul's saying. You say, how in the world can somebody do that? He exercised it daily. Was he a sinner? Yes. He'd tell you, he's the chief of sinners. Did he make mistakes? Yes. We even see sometimes in the Bible where people are like, well, I don't know if I would have done it that way. You know, he was a sinner. He made mistakes, but he exercised. He was determined. He brought his body under subjection so he could be a person that could say, toward God, I can stand before God and say, to my knowledge, there's nothing between me and the Savior. You know, I enjoy it when we had the Lord's Supper and communion, because it's a time where people will stop and say, okay, look what Christ did for me. Man, is that sin really that important to me? How can I hold on to those things that are offensive to God, those things that are bothering my conscience because I know God really doesn't want me to do those things. And I know before I take the, and I was taught this as a child, before you take the wafer, before you take the drink, you're supposed to be right with the Lord. You're not supposed to do it with a heart that has idols in it. And it's idols, I don't bow, no, something that says it's more important to God, so I'm going to keep on holding on to it and keep on holding on to it. Now, Paul's saying, look, toward God, my conscience clear. It's free. It's something that I don't have any unconfessed sin before God. I'm doing what God wants me to do. And the Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You say, you mean when my heart gets all the way right, then I'm actually going to see God appear to me? No, that's not what it's talking about here. What it's talking about is that they're going to see God work in their lives. They're going to see God work in their lives. When we have a good conscience, we have a pure heart, and we can see clearly that God is at work in our lives. See, God isn't impressed with our outward achievements or our appearance of godliness. He sees what others cannot see, our hearts. He sees our true intentions. And the question is, do you truly see God working in your life? Is your heart pure? Because when your heart is pure and you don't have this, you're trying to connive over here, or you're trying to hide over here, and you're trying to do this over here, hoping nobody finds out. When your heart is clear and the conscience is free and it's pure, then you can see God speaking to you. And as God allows things to happen to you and bring situations into your life and lets things come across your plate, you can say, I see God working in that. I see what God's doing. And you know what? When we see what God's doing, many times we don't mind being a part. We don't mind being in the play. We don't mind when we can see God working things out and seeing how people are responding to our problems and responding to the way that we react. And we see people growing. We see people learning. We don't mind going through the hard times. We don't mind listening to the temptations and saying no. But the problem is, our conscience is so sometimes either defiled or evil to the point where we don't see God working because our hearts aren't pure, and we come to the spot and say, what's it worth it anyway? I'm just going to live the Christian life the way I think it should be lived. I think we should just go this direction because it's the lesser of two evils. No, no, no. If you have a conscience that's void of offense toward God and toward man, then God will be able to show you him working. Now, once again, it doesn't mean that you're going to get all these things. It doesn't mean God's going to materially bless you. And there's a lot of people who teach that and preach that. And you think about it, there's that prosperity gospel that's pushed down people's throats today. But I see Paul saying, hey, look, I was naked at times. He didn't have clothes. He couldn't eat. There was a lot of times he was without. And you know what? He also was able to get that testimony. How do the two compare? The two say that they can see God working. Why would he be willing to do that? Because he saw God working. And that's in the book of Acts, he saw God doing work. Why when he left Thessalonica, he went to Berea, even though they were going to chase him? Why would he go to Berea to Athens? It's because he saw God working. The Bible says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or in the height of his stature, because I refuse him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And some people take this and say, well, you know what? Since God doesn't care about what I do outwardly, then what's the big deal? I'm going to do whatever I want outwardly. That's not what God's saying here at all. God's saying, make sure you take care of the inward, because if you take care of the inward, then the outward is going to be fine. He's saying, the Lord looketh on the heart. And once again, if we are going to display this conscience that's void of offense, we can't play games. Because of conscience that's void of offense is something that God sees and God knows. The great thing it is, we can have a pure heart. The great thing is we can be right with God. The great thing is that the God Almighty has given us an avenue and a way for salvation. But even after we become a Christian and we still deal with our flesh and we sin, we're still able to confess our sins. And he's faithful. He's just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us. He were able to be clean. He didn't leave us in a way to where you had to have that dirty conscience. He didn't leave us in a way where we had to continue on sinning. He's freed us from that. And the Bible says, look, if we'll draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He says, look, take away the sin, take away the double-mindedness, and have a clean conscience, and you can have a heart that's right with God. But you know what? That is such a goal that is so foreign and so distant to many people. They say, how can that happen? You got to work at it below the baseline. We can look right. We can say the right things, but it's not till we confess and forsake, as it talks about in Proverbs. That's when we find mercy. So not only is it displayed toward God, but also it's displayed toward men. You know, I've heard some people that boast, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. And that's a very prideful thing to say. You got to be careful there. Once again, our testimony, you say, Pastor, you talk about pleasing God, that you make other people upset. Yeah, yeah. But there's a die to self in that. There's being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Self tells you, you know what? You were the one that got offended. You're the one that needs to turn around and respond and get your, and that's self. That's what you die to. You're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and you let God take care of those things. But you need to have a conscience that is void of not offense only to God, but also toward men. You say, why? Well, you think about it. The Bible tells us, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and give light unto all that are in the house. And he says, let your light shine before men so that you may see good works to glorify your Father, which is in heaven. I put the two things up there at the top toward men. And how do you do that? And your testimony and your witness. And your separation, and in your soul winning. You say, Pastor, you know, this is an independent Baptist church. You talk a lot about separation. You talk a lot about soul winning. But how can you have a conscience that is void of offense toward God if we're not doing what he's told us to do? And also towards man, if you know they're sinners and they're lost and you have the ability to see them saved and help them see the truth and you don't say anything to them. How can you be void of offense if you're not willing to live the way God's told you to do and also not willing to tell somebody? That's not void of offense. You think about it. 2 Corinthians 4:2 says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. But look at this. By manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now think about this. Manifestation of the truth. Now, we're not supposed to do this. You know, we're supposed to renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. We would all say amen. That's right. That's great. Not walking in craftiness. We'd all feel the same way. Not handling order. You should not do that. But now he's saying, this is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to manifest the truth. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We're supposed to manifest this Bible to a lost world. That's what we're supposed to do. That's our goal, is to manifest that. Now, how can we do that if we're living like them? Let's just be honest. Let's put all our cards on the table and say, if I'm not living a separated Christian life, or if I don't have the right testimony with people at work because I live just like they do, I act just like they do, I say the exact same things, I have the same mentality, yes, I may be saved and on my way to heaven, but I've gone back into the world, how in the world can we manifest the truth to a God-forsaken world, or a world that has forsaken God, if we're not living the right way? So many times churches are trying to blend in. So many times churches are trying to get to the spot where they can look like everybody else and act everybody like everybody else is and just slip a little bit of the truth in. See, I tried that a long time ago. I tried living like the world and still living for God, but my conscience killed me. It was void of offense toward God. And I've told you stories about people who I wish I could go back to and say, I'm sorry the way I used to live. Let me show you what Jesus Christ has done for me now. But I was a Christian back then, but I was trying to fit in. See, I don't want to have a church that's trying to fit in with the world. I want to have a church that's manifesting the truths of the Word of God. I don't want to have a church that's going to have a rock concert up on the stage because that's what's going to draw people. I don't want that because I'm trying to manifest truth. I'm trying to teach what the Bible says. And I once again, I understand that we can be relevant in the day and time we use them. We don't have to live like we were back in the 1800s. And we use the things that God's given us to manifest the truth. We send out the Word of God over the internet because it's manifesting truth. We send it out through CDs and tapes. And we use things like PowerPoint. We use things and we don't have to sing only songs back from the, you know, 16th. I know all that. But how can we manifest truth when we're looking just like them, when we're acting just like them? You cannot have a right testimony towards man if there's no difference between you and man. You think what the Bible says. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean things, unclean thing, and I will receive. See, I believe many times and it's amazing that an unsaved person has a higher standard for a Christian than when a saved person does. Christians should never touch alcohol. That's what an unsaved person will tell you. That Christian should be going to church every time the doors are open. An unsaved person thinks, well, they shouldn't be wearing that, and they shouldn't be listening to that, and they shouldn't be doing this. And you know what? That's an unsaved person. You know what? The saved person has let their conscience become a little bit defiled, a little bit dirty. Really? Where does it say that? We start questioning things, and we start, once again, I'm not trying to live under any man-made standard. I'm looking for what the Word of God says. And I'm looking to manifest the truth in the Word of God. And I want to encourage you today. Paul lived in such a way that was honest to other people, that when they observed him, their hearts bore witness with them that this person was genuine. This person was living for God. God specifically calls us to separate ourselves. And if we would not be interested in just pleasing ourselves, we will have good consciences towards others also. Let's see here, time-wise, we don't really have time to look at this. But you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and you can read those verses of 9 to 13, where it talks about eating before idols. And it talks about how people says, we have a liberty to do that. And I understand that. And we're not going to go there for right now, but you can maybe write that down, look at it later. But the topic in 1 Corinthians 8, verses 9 through 13, is eating meat that had been offered to idols. Paul is expressing that if it would be a stumbling block to a weaker Christian, he would not partake of it. This is a personal discipline being exercised to maintain a good conscience before man. He's saying, look, if it means that I'm going to have a good conscience before man and I know I'm not going to do something that is going to cause an issue with somebody else, another younger believer, another believer who may be a little bit less mature, I'm not going to do something that's going to cause them to slip, cause them to fall, cause them to settle. You know what? If I have people over my house, which I don't do as much as I like to, I'd like to have more people come over, fellowship more, develop hospitality, those type of things. But if I have people in my house, say it's a younger Christian, maybe an unsaved Christian, you know, there's all types of people who might come to my house. Last thing they need to see is me having the wrong type of movies underneath my TV, right? Last thing they need to see is me reading the wrong things, you know. But we have grace. We have liberty to do whatever we want. No, we have the freedom to have a conscience that's void of offense toward God and man. And I'm not going to do anything that's going to cause somebody else to slip. That's the type of thought. It's not going to be my fault. I don't want it to be my fault that the revival doesn't happen at Faith Baptist Church. I want to have a good conscience. I want to do what God, so I want to be what God wants me to be. Not only is it that when it comes to our testimony, but it also comes to our witness. Now, God's told us to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost. You know, he's given us the opportunity to according to the glorious gospel. And even in this verse here, chapter 2 Corinthians 4, 2, I think it's in 2 Corinthians 4, 4, it talks about how the devil blinds them from the glorious light of the gospel. That's why we need to be manifesting the truth. In our lives, there is so much that we could work on and we could do. It's our purpose to be a light in this dark world. Yet we never introduce them to Jesus. The light of the world would it not be considered that if we are not a light of the world, then are we failing at our purpose? And once again, manifesting the truth here, you know, having a good conscience before God and before man, it happens below the baseline, but it is something we can attain. I've done what was right. I've done what I could. I have exercised myself. I brought myself under subjection. Now I'm displaying this. I'm displaying to God by having a pure heart before God. I'm displaying to man by living a separated Christian life, because I'm supposed to manifest the truth. I'm not supposed to manifest my opinions, my philosophies, but I'm also supposed to manifest the truth of a soul-winning Christian too, someone who can ask Christ to save them. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dearly Father, Lord, thank you for today. I thank you for these lessons. I thank you for this idea of building below the baseline. God, I pray that you help me. Help me to be the Christian you want us to be. Lord, I want to live a life that is honoring and pleasing to you, one that is void of offense. Lord, I want to have a pure heart before you. I want to see you working. I don't want all the guilt and all the bad conscience, all the things going cluttering our lives or cluttering my life. And Lord, I want to be able to be pure before you, but also before man. Help me have a life that is manifesting your truth. Help me to do something that's honoring and pleasing to you. God, please help us. Help us as a church to have that desire. Help us as a church to be able to have a pure conscience, a good conscience. Be able to, when people falsely accuse us, as it talks about in 1 Peter, they'll be shameful that they ever said anything, because we have a good conscience before man and God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, dear Smiths.